Beautiful. My name is Wes, for those of you who are visiting today or do not know me. I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you and He cares for you deeply. He's for you, He's not against you. You are His friend in Christ today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we love the Scriptures. Their truth, their beauty, their wisdom. Even when they discipline us, Father, it's for our good. Father, we cry out to you for wisdom this morning. We want the promise of your wisdom that you say that you will give us to us as a gift. Download it to us. Pour it out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God, I pray for our congregation today to grow in wisdom, that we would see its virtue, its value, its victory. God, that we could come out more gentle and meek. And Father, that we could forsake all earthly wisdom. It's in your name we give thanks and praise. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at a story in Esther in chapter 5. And today we're going to be talking about walking in wisdom. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? The first thing when I thought about wisdom and reading through books and devotionals and other people's sermons is what you see about wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is this, is there's a high value that the Bible places on wisdom. And I would ask you this morning, what do you value most? What does our world value the most? Most things that humans value, they guard with guns, okay? Like you think of the bank. Look at all the protection that goes into protecting your money. Is there a high price on the value of what you own and what you have in a bank? If you try to rob a bank today, if you go in there, it probably won't work out well for you in approaching that. But if we said there, here's this truck and it's full of wisdom, would anybody rob it? We learned that Proverbs says this, nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. In this culture, I do not believe that we value wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are two different things. Knowledge is the ability to know things. You can be as smart as Albert Einstein, yet completely unwise at the same time. You can have very little knowledge of science and the way the world works, and yet be very wise, and there's a spectrum of everything in between. The Bible does not scoff at knowledge. Oftentimes when wisdom is preached, knowledge is set aside. God has given you a Bible so that you can know Him. Know His revelation, know the Word. We live in a world full of facts that are fixed, and you should know them. But today is once you have that knowledge, how is that knowledge applied in real time to your life? We see that wisdom has virtue, that it can accomplish things. Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. A wise man can control a city more than an army can. And if you don't believe that, look around the world. Machine guns galore. Very little wisdom. Very little control. Virtue and value in wisdom. Proverbs 8:11 says this, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now you gotta stop and pause there for a moment before we get into the sermon. The Bible is shouting out, screaming about this virtue and the value and the victory that you can find in wisdom. And he says, there's nothing else on this earth that you can seek more than wisdom that will be beneficial to your life. What does wisdom look like? One of the stories I read this week that I think personifies wisdom, because once wisdom comes, gentleness and meekness bubbles up, and wisdom actually applies to something, and then something good comes out of that. Abraham Lincoln was at a dinner, and there was eight dignitaries around the table, and one man who socially and culturally did not fit in at the table, and his manners were not up to the par of the other dignitarians at the table, and he poured his coffee in a saucer and not a cup. And all the highbrow, oh my, what has this man, how has he offended our sensibilities? Abraham Lincoln saw this and read the table, and he took his coffee and poured it in his saucer and began to drink coffee with the man. And then it was cool because the president was doing it, right? And so there is a wisdom in real time that you see that he did not embarrass the man, he did not call attention to it, and he also stifled up the other stuffiness that was in the room that was not needed at the moment and gave this man his dignity. Friends, I want you to listen today because as we handle truth, we should be full of gentleness and goodness. We should seek wisdom above all else. And we're going to read a story about Esther, and we're going to compare her to the non-wisdom of Xerxes and Haman, and how this woman who had no power in and of her own was able to use wisdom to get her accomplished feats and tasks and her goals across. Let's jump into the story. We're going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 first, and we're going to see Esther in the king's presence. On the third day, Esther put out her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. If you're visiting today or catching up on Esther, she'd been fasting for 3 days because if she walks into this room, he does not raise his golden scepter to say it's okay to come before the king, she dies. So she's been praying. She has a petition, and you'll see the petition later. She's going to ask for these things to happen, but it took a lot of guts for her just to walk into the room. So far, so good. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, who is her arch enemy, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." And the first thing we see with Esther is that she stood before the king. She put on her royal garments. She'd been fasting in sackcloth and ashes, and she was, just miserable, thinking that Haman and Xerxes were going to exterminate her people. And her identity is still disclosed and not being revealed at this time. But she puts on her royal garments and she goes before the king. The first thing we learn about wisdom this morning, there's a time for fasting, there's a time for celebrating, and there's a time for asking. I want you to know that Esther had probably fine clothes and linen that would have been acceptable to the king. And that with all wisdom and grace, she spiritually prepared herself before she enters the presence of the king. But I want you to know today that God has given you certain garments so that you may go and stand before the king. In the original language, "and she stood," meant that she prepared herself. She was mentally and physically prepared. She rehearsed in her mind. She was fasting and weeping, calling out to a higher power to help her. And she stands before this person that has all the power in the world. And that's much like our relationship with Christ. You have royal garments, not ones that are earthly, not ones that are made out of fine gold linen, but something much more valuable. You have been given the righteousness of Christ. You are a child of God. You are washed in his blood. Joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness are the fruits of who you are. You have been given a new identity as an adopted child into the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells you to approach the throne of grace with all boldness, and that you are to wrap yourself in these garments that have been given to you, one that you did not earn, two that you could not purchase, and with all their virtue and value to stand before the king in all of who you are, joint heirs with Jesus, and ask for your requests. And it's not time for the church of the living God to be feeble, to be afraid, to be mousy. But when we walk in to the throne room, we are to be reverent. We are to be holy. But what we have been given and what we've been commanded to do, we are the royal children walking into a room with all petitions, all asks, and our Father has all power. And he doesn't just give us up to half the kingdom. God has graciously shared his entire kingdom with us. not even withholding his son. So my friends, today I ask you this. When's the last time you stood before the king? The altars were just open. An opportunity for you to ask. Now, some people don't like coming forward in a church in front of a bunch of weird people they don't know. I get it. At your seat, did you ask? With a reverent heart, prepared with who you are as a person. Have you asked? Have you made your petition? Have you fasted? Have you prayed? Have you mentally prepared yourself? Do you believe with all faith that God can do all things? And he especially loves the weak and the marginalized and the poor. And no matter where you've been or where you come from, that he's given you a new set of garments to walk in there and ask. Friends, I don't say this to shame or to punish anyone, but I believe there's so much left on the table just because we don't ask. Esther was willing to walk into the throne room, even if it meant that she perished. You have a lovingly heavenly Father who longs to be with you. His joy is for you to ask him for the impossible. And then what he promises, I will give you all the wisdom of the world. I would give you more wisdom than you can dream or knowledge. Solomon, who had all the wisdom in the world, it's recorded for you in Proverbs and all the wisdom books and the Psalms. It is there for you to read. And at the end of all Solomon's life, you know what he said? All the stuff I've learned, it really doesn't matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Have you entered the king's presence? But I'm especially enamored with Esther this week and what she does. It reminds me so much of Jesus. I love that she invites Haman to the table. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. When somebody wishes you harm and wants to destroy you, do you invite them over for dinner? I mean, in this culture, in this day and age, if you even hear someone said about you, you just avoid them for the rest of your lives, right? Right? Amen? Come on. If you think somebody might have a problem with you, you avoid them, cast mean faces their way, shade them when their name's brought up, say, you know, like, yeah, they're not that cool. You know, whatever it is, however you do it in your defensive posture. And that's why anger is dangerous. When you know someone's angry with you, You immediately get a defensive posture. But here's Esther. She invites him to the table. Hey, Xerxes, I have this request. Remember the request? She could have died if she asked. Now the person who's trying to kill her and all of her people, she invites him to the table. Now, God should lead you to places like this. I don't think you should just set out to find all your enemies, gather them in a room and say, hey, let's have dinner. But nonetheless, in wisdom, she invites Haman to the table. And what it reminds me of is Jesus and Judas. It is another world, a heavenly character, when Jesus is not alarmed by Judas. Have you ever noticed that at the Passion Week? Judas is conspiring. He's meeting with the people that are going to kill Jesus. He's selling himself out for money. From the time that Jesus is anointed and this lady crashes all the perfume on the floor and it's in Judas's heart that he'd been a thief and he'd been stealing all the purse, Judas set his heart against Jesus, and Jesus is never alarmed. Even at the Last Supper, it's the one who would dip in the hand, the one who would betray him, his friend that would betray him with a kiss. And all Jesus says is this: go do what you have come to do. Go do it. Because wisdom says this. Wisdom knows that God works all things for our good, and that our Heavenly Father is using weak things to uproot the proud. But wisdom will always expose evil, and wisdom is never afraid of evil, because we know that good will ultimately triumph, and we're not alarmed. We're not fearful. We're not fretting. We're not worried about what other people think about us. We are simply navigating this life the best way we can with the wisdom that God has given us. And I love that Esther, I mean, I only know how to say this in my vernacular where I was raised. This is a gangster move, right? This is something that, like, this is like I don't have other words for it. It's like throwing all your chips in. This is like, you know what? I know you want to destroy me. How about I feed you some ham and I'm going to set a noose for you in this. And Haman falls right into it. And that's the pride of the world. Let's move on. So Esther has a banquet. Bring Haman at once, the king said, so that we may do what Esther asked. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Wow. Again, I'm blown away by this. She just asked for one more day. So I tried to picture myself as Esther. A little weird, but I was at the table with Haman and Xerxes in my office, and I thought about what I would do in this moment. One is I'm impulsive and I have a hard time waiting on things, right? My foot starts stomping. I want things now. I have a hard time in conversation letting other people talk first. I have a bottom line mentality. I was talking to someone out this in the lobby. You know, people who tell roundabout stories to get to a point. You know, if I'm talking to someone, I'm like, "How much will this cost me?" All I want is the dollar amount. And they're telling me about how they feel that day, where they're going. And like, I can actually feel a burning desire in my chest and in my throat. And it's a horrible personality to have as a pastor, because one of the requirements is listening to long stories over and over and over. And sometimes the same stories over and over and over. But and you just burning desire. And I thought about myself sitting at this banquet with Xerxes and Haman. I'd be like, "King Xerxes, kill him. He did it. He's straight." You know, I would have just blurted it out. But Esther has this grace and poise about her that she knows, we're not told why she does this or why it was wise, but there's something about her that she knew. She knew that she needed one more day, that she needed another banquet. She needed something to happen. And all I can tell you is this, there's a timing with wisdom in the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are right things to do. But here at Christian Church, here's how we can mature. There's not also what is right, but how and when it's carried out. You know, sometimes we think that if we just say something, that's going to change the world. You know where the most lack of wisdom comes up with? You could probably guess. Where does it come from? Where's the most lack of wisdom displayed in our culture? Social media. Yeah. I mean, it's like if the stupidity chart hit the 10, like you know that little game, you hit a bell like ding dong, you know. When people get on social media and they say things like, "I normally don't post." Yeah, you do. You post all the time. You absolutely post. And still to this day, I've never seen anyone converted to the other political aisle because of a post or article. Has anyone else ever come up to you? And I'm asking facetiously and honestly, has anyone come up to you? "I read your post and article. Thank you for changing my mind and my ways. Thank you for..." Has anyone else experienced that in here? Okay, I mean, that's a pretty good poll right here. It doesn't work. It never has. All it does is create... There are people that are historically connected to this church and this church that have been friends for 20, 30 years are no longer friends because of social media. They're not friends. They do not speak. And when you look at them, they're kind of the same people. I mean, I don't even know what they're fighting about. But they can't stand each other based on a lack of wisdom post on social media. And the church has just stabbed itself in the foot over and over and over because everybody thinks their opinion is needed out in the marketplace. And that the actual effective rate of like, "Yes, thank you, church, for this great wisdom. And now I'll change my life and I'll believe just like you." It's never worked. But there is a beauty and a timing when a mature person builds a relationship with someone and they begin to live out the truth in front of that person. And when that person asks or has a need or the Holy Spirit gives an opportunity to speak the truth, then the Holy Spirit takes that and does a work in someone's life. And it's for the mature who believe and who have knowledge and have an understanding of what's working. And listen, when we speak, should never come from pride, haughty eyes. The church in itself has wisdom. We are the city on the hill. We are different. We do know God's revelation, and it is the best way for the world. But friends, when that truth lacks humility, and those who have been forgiven much stand and look down on their culture, who have not yet been saved, and start to declare truth as we have it and they don't, God's wisdom never came that way. Never came that way. So friend, wisdom is a timing of the Holy Spirit. And we see Haman. His pride begins to mature. Esther is laying this trap. Haman is just pumped. He was invited to the table. Look how important that I am. Let's continue to read. We'll see Haman's pride and anger, verses 9 through 14. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and he went home. And here's what he does. We still don't know the reasons, but Mordecai will not bow down. Calling together his friends, this is Haman, and his wife Zeresh, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. That's insanity. He has everything, but this one guy, what this one guy thinks about him, controls his whole life. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a pole set up reaching to the height of 50 cubits and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman. And he had the pole set up. Friends, here we see a comparison to Esther. Haman's happiness is set on circumstances. His pride comes from his power and wealth. And here's the thing about worldly wisdom. It leads you to your own destruction. Now listen. If you want to live like the world, talk like the world, do what the world says, and do what the world does, and your values do not come from the Holy Book, it will lead to your destruction. It will harm you, it will hurt you, and the wisdom that you think that you are following will ultimately be your destruction. Haman is setting up a pole, and we'll find out later, he'll be hung from that pole. And in this world, when we chase vanity, when we seek pride, when we seek power and position. And listen, Midwest folks, we have a false humility about us. What do I mean by that? It's always some dignitary, it's always some politician, it's always somebody in power, and only if I were in power, things would be different. You should judge your pride and your power and your vanity at whatever station of life you are in. You can be a factory worker and be completely prideful. Don't believe me. Go to McDonald's on any Saturday morning and listen to old men discover the thoughts of the universe and how they would change. Go to any circle of older men and just listen for a moment. And everyone else is basically stupid, right? And if these six men who are retired controlled the universe, then all would be well. So wherever you are at in life, judge your own pride, your own vanity, on how you treat the very people that are around you. And it's not just for people who we think are influential or powerful that may be prideful. You can have what the world would consider a humble station and still be filled with absolute pride and vanity. But Haman here is stacking up his wealth and power, wants the whole kingdom to bow down to you, to him. And his stubbornness and his unrelentless pursuit to make Mordecai bow will be the thing that kills him. Romans 2:5 says it this way. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Truth. There's a way to wisdom, there's a way to death. Wrath is coming. God's judgment is coming. The Bible's still the truth, and it was never up for grabs anyway. Human conversation does not change God's truth. If the whole culture goes to pot and the whole world does what is evil, you are still required to go the narrow road. And it is not up for debate. Has the church had to change its positions about things? No. Does the church need to learn how to apply wisdom to touchy subjects? Absolutely. But don't confuse the two. So we're going to walk through this other passage, and we're going to see if you have earthly or heavenly wisdom. The book of James lays this out beautifully. Let's read through this. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's a question. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the what? Humility. That comes from wisdom. But then it starts to tell you if you don't have it. And this is where you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to your heart. But if you harbor bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Now listen, if you're bitter this morning at someone else in a relationship, it doesn't come from wisdom. If you're envious of other people or you have jealousy in your heart, that means when other people are lifted up, that makes you sad. If you're jealous about somebody else's standing or what they have in their life, it's not from wisdom. Then he spells it out where this comes from. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And you won't see that word demonic too much. When the church of the living God has jealousy, envy, bitterness in their hearts, that comes from a demon place. Now, whatever hell's like, whatever Satan's like, whatever the demon's like, I'm not an expert in demonology, but I know I don't want to hang out with them, right? I know that's not where I want to be. I know that's not where I want to gather my truth from. Let's continue on. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So friends, wisdom that is from God, that is from heavenly, is not selfish and envious and full of jealousy. It's peace-loving, good, impartial, holy. It roots for other people at a base level. It wants to love somebody else like Christ has loved them. It wants to forgive. It wants to be full of hope. It wants to have joy. It doesn't want to be bitter and rain and sit in self-pity. You are the children of God. And no matter where you've been or what you've done, he can fill you with his Holy Spirit and give you the power to overcome your past. He can. Those chains can be gone. And when you look ahead in the future, you can have hope in the glory of God. You don't have to be bitter. And this comes none other than in the hope of Jesus Christ. Jesus is wisdom. A great passage besides James to read, that was James chapter 3. Another passage is 1 Corinthians 1:18 through verse 25. And it talks about how Christ is our wisdom and how God has taken the lowly things of this world, that God's foolishness is greater than man's wisdom. And we'll learn on in 1 Corinthians that Jesus personified wisdom, that he is the wisdom of God. And think about that for a moment. How did he come? Did he come on a horse and chariot? Did he come in fine linens and clothing? Did he have military power? Was he pointed to as a great philosopher of his time? Was he like the Greeks who sought wisdom and knowledge? Was he like the Jews who sought religion? You cannot put Christ Jesus in a box. He became lowly. He was born of a woman. He was born to a low class. He was born on the wrong side of the tracks in a wrong neighborhood. Yet the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was God's Messiah. He was God's righteousness. How did he win in triumph? How does the world win in triumph? We kill each other. My country comes in and takes over your country. We get the wealth and all the stuff in your country. That's how wars have traditionally been fought. Whoever has the biggest guns wins. Whoever has the most power and might, they won the war, and then they were able to tax people and get wealth. If you want to know how humanity works, there's basic two questions in Matthew 22. Whose wife will she be, and who will get the taxes? Render to Caesar what is Caesar. And you know the little parable about when this brother dies, who would get the wife? And at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, the only thing that matters is whose son is he? David. That sounds weird. All of humanity rests on the question of this wisdom question. Who do you say Jesus is? And this lowly person, what did he teach us? He died on a cross. He opened up his arms for forgiveness. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now let me ask you, did that act that Jesus did in dying, offering himself up in submission on behalf of sinners who crucified him, has that had more change for the world than the militaries or the money of the world? And you need to answer that honestly. If you believe that Christ Jesus has more of an impact and he is the wisdom of the world, then we must follow his ways. He is the wisdom. He is the virtue. He is all value. All treasures of heaven lie in him. And ultimately, this is wisdom. He is the only one who knew how to defeat sin and death. And friends, he wants to set you free this morning by letting you in on the wisdom of the entire universe. Your Father wants to forgive you. Your Father wants to adopt you. Your Father wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Your Father has handed you a book with all wisdom in it. Your Father wants you to love your neighbor. Your Father wants all the other captives to be set free on this earth. He has given the wisdom to the church and Christ as the head. My friends, we see Esther's amazing wisdom laying a trap for two proud, violent men. And with the request, she will save all of her people. Jesus had a request for you, that you would come to know your heavenly Father. And once you know him, you'll know this. John 17:3, knowing him is eternal life. And following in that wisdom, you will be set free. Friend, do you have an earthly wisdom about you? It's full of jealousy, envy, bitterness, ranking, counting your wealth, looking at your neighbor, trying to be better than that person? Or are you a person of the cross where all wisdom lies? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Esther's example of wisdom, for her grace, her elegance, her timing, her courage, her absolute courage. God, I pray that you will remove all bitterness and envy and jealousy from this room, for it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. God, may we be a church that is truly a cheerleader of our neighbor. And if we would not have some worldly grading scale of outward appearance or talent or how I'm viewed by other people, but that we'd be here with hands wide open to freely love one another for what is best for each and every one of our people. So God, I repent on behalf of this congregation, and I hope they join me in it. Father, for the times where we've been prideful and haughty, for the ways that we have tried to use worldly wisdom, and God, that this sermon would be a check, that we're here to follow you, your word, your wisdom, your power, that your ways are not our ways, and they're weird and they're unusual. It's not normal, Father, for us to love our enemies, to pray for them, God, help us be that kind of church. Help us be wise in our relationships and the way we treat each other. God, let there be no slander or gossip named among us. God, help us not to see Haman's heart and our heart where we're wanting other people to bow to us or respect us in some kind of weird control way. But Father, give us the wisdom of Jesus, who was kind and truthful and loving, who had a backbone to live out your commandments, but did it with such grace. And God, thank you for restoring us with your wisdom. You didn't give up on us. You didn't cast us aside. You didn't throw us away like the filthy garments our life had become, but you give us new garments, and you ask us to come stand before you with all rights and privileges as heirs to the kingdom. God, may we remember your grace and what it cost you for us. And we see our fellow man, whether we disagree with them or love them or agree with them, God, that we would treat them with all dignity and respect and love, because that's what you've called us to do. God, let when we speak truth, let it be seasoned with salt. Help us to have a Holy Spirit timing to our decisions. God, I pray for our elders, our teachers, our staff, our leaders who make decisions in this church. God, that you would give them a heavenly wisdom to do what you have called them to do. And God, that you would change us to make us more like Christ. So Father, we repent where we've got this wrong. And we ask with deep humility that we could be the church that you have called us to be. Remove our arrogance, our pride, and the harm that we've caused others with our words. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen.